Praise the Lord. Absolutely, it's good to be in the house of God this evening. Good to see each and every one of you all. We have some people in the house this evening, and we're glad to see them. So we're going to go ahead and see if we can get started in our Bible study. Before we do that, we're going to pray and then see if we can get into our lesson tonight. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the opportunity again to come into your house. We thank you for the word of God, and we ask tonight that you would continue to lead us and guide us into your truth. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we've been doing a lesson in the book of Colossians, and what we did was we started at Colossians, the first book, and just kind of worked our way through, and now we're in chapter 2 of Colossians. We spent some time talking about what the overall theme of Colossians was, which was basically that Jesus Christ is the supreme Lord, and that he is preeminent and sufficient for everything in your life. So we basically set that out as a central theme of Colossians. All right, so we said then that last week we spent some time as we entered into chapter 2, and we said that basically the book Colossians itself was set up with the stuff that we needed to know and then stuff that we needed to do. All right, basically two separate things. Stuff we need to know, stuff we need to do, as we got into chapter 2. Now, what I want to do is separate out, because last week we stopped at verse, we went 2, 1 through 5. But what I'm going to do tonight then is I'm going to pick up at around about verse 8, and from 8 through 23, we'll basically kind of be talking about what's there as it's leading us into chapter 3. So, remembering then that we've got the book, we said that the best thing for Colossians is it's probably the best book to start off with, especially if somebody first gets saved even, you know, and to have a good understanding of Colossians can help keep people out of a trouble with a lot of things that go on in this life. And we'll see more about that in a moment. Now, when you look at verse 7 in chapter 2, this is what it says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All right. Now, so last week we discussed what we meant by that being rooted, built up and grounded in the faith. And we said then that basically that amounted to Paul telling us it was important enough for us to understand that we had to be established in what the faith actually taught. What did Jesus actually say? So we went through all of that. Kind of last week, I talked a little bit about it. So that's on last week's message. I want to pick up, though, in verse 8 through 23. I'm not going to read all those verses right now. I want to kind of talk about what's there, and then we'll deal with the verses that we need to as we get to them. The very first thing that we're going to talk about, because verses 8 through 23 are really dealing with the distinction between Christ or what Jesus taught and false teaching, okay? So Sunday, we spent a little time talking about false teaching a little bit when we talked about this message called Faith Wars. But we want to get a little more in depth, and you'll see, I think, as we cover some of this, how Jesus really answers all the questions that people have today. But at the same time, it's a matter of whether people choose to believe it. You know, that's why Jesus kept saying to people, he said that, you know, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And people kept saying, who are you? And he kept saying, I've already told you, but you won't believe me. And every time I say I'm the Son of God, you say you want to kill me because I'm making myself like God. But I'm telling you who I am. God sent me here. I was with God in the beginning. I've seen God. You all haven't. So basically, Jesus is making these assertions. And this is why we tell people all the time that as Christians, we really, there's not anything else we can do. You know, in terms of religion, a belief of salvation, all because Jesus declared that he had come so that we would know the truth and that eternal life we could get. And he said that eternal life was knowing him and his Father, the one true God, right? So as Christians, we said, then there's really no room for us to do anything else. You know, I mean, basically, we're, if you would like to say stuck, well, we're stuck with what it is that Jesus is telling us, because he doesn't give us any room really to work around it. So what we're talking about then is Christ versus all other false teaching. Now, when you look at Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 8 through 10. This is what it says. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. All right. So last week, we kind of talked a little bit about this, and over time, we've discussed this somewhat. But what we want to be able to kind of break out tonight, as it helps us, is what Paul is trying to get us to see in this that should help us. First, I want to deal with Jesus' teaching in Christ, if you will, versus false philosophy and astrology and all this stuff. First, we're told in verse 8 to beware lest anyone deceive us with false philosophy. I heard a guy the other day, very smart man, you know, philosopher and all, and he was on YouTube going on. He got like 5 million subscribers, you know, so. And he said he felt that he had a message, he said, for the Christian church, you know. And then he had a message for the Muslims, and the Muslims, he had a message for everybody. And when what he said sounded really good when he took the Christian perspective on it, then he took another perspective on other people. But he took the Christian perspective and explained why, you know, what we should be doing as Christians and why that makes sense. And I felt compelled, since they had the comments open, all I put in there was Colossians 2, 8 through 10. You know, because everybody was talking about how, oh, man, this makes me want to go back to church. And I'm thinking, but he never said anything about Jesus. Not one word about Jesus. Everything about what Christians believe, supposedly, what we ought to be doing, the good works, et cetera, and why this and that and the other, and how we all can work together and bond when it's all over. It sounded great, but the reality is this is the stuff that Paul was saying. Be careful. Because there were even Christians on there saying, you know, I haven't been to church in a long time. This is enough to make me want to go back to church. So Jesus ain't enough to make you want to go back to church. You know, that's the idea. So it's that this philosophy, these ideas, these things that come out of the minds of people, we have to be cautious and careful. The next thing is remembering that Jesus is the only source of reality and truth. I mean, you know, today you hear people all the time talking about, well, that's your truth. I got my truth. You know, reality, what's reality and all this stuff. Now, when you look at all of the philosophers throughout time and when you look at just the concept of philosophy in general, think about what I'm about to say and you'll see how people are struggling and always are struggling with this stuff. These are the types of questions that philosophers tend to try to deal with. One, what is the origin of the universe and life? Second, what is man and where do we come from? Third, why are we here? Where are we going? Third, where does evil come from? Is there anything you can do about it? Can you control it or can you get rid of it? Is there a God? How can we know? Is life on the planet all there is, this life? Or is there a life after death? You know, people ask these questions in all these different ways. And people will say to Christians, well, you know, I know that's what you believe, but I don't believe that. I believe this, that, the other, and the stars, and that, and all the different things that they choose to believe. Now, Jesus said, unfortunately, he said, I have come to tell you the truth. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, a lot of people say, well, Jesus was just another good teacher and all that stuff. Absolutely not what he said. So you have to either put Jesus in the category that he's just a liar and throw him out instead of trying to amalgamate him with all these other religions, you know, all these other good folks and good people, and Christians are good folks too, right along with them. No, because what Jesus said was that God, judgment was coming into the world, but God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have eternal life. All right. So this is what Jesus Christ says out of his mouth while he's here. So either he's telling the truth or he's lying. Now, if he's telling the truth, he's saying there is a God, and God has sent me to declare all of these answers that y'all are searching for. Okay? So let's deal with a couple of them. What is the origin of the universe and life? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? I mean, God speaks to these questions. The problem that men have is they just can't believe it. It's just hard for them. And I get it. I mean, it's hard for them to believe that somewhere there's a God who basically has created the world. But I think that this is why I keep trying to say to people, the easiest way to get rid of Christianity in your own mind even is to go and look at the astronomical claims that are made, that if you can't buy them, it's easy to just throw it out the door. You know, most people don't go do the lottery because they don't believe they're going to win. They think they're throwing their money away, and they don't spend their money on it. There are other people who believe in it, boy. They go, and somebody somewhere wins a lot every now and then, right? Well, the same thing with Christianity. When you look at the astronomical claims, you take the Bible, and the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then when you get to the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about faith, it says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the Bible explains, as Christians, to us, we don't have to wonder where the world came from. We believe God created it. Jesus told us he created it. And Genesis tells us God created it. And then Hebrews reaffirms that. How do we do it, though? By faith. By faith, we believe that God did that. With no other evidence other than what? That's what he said. Now, who is man? Where did he come from? In the beginning. Jesus said it. Jesus said, in the beginning, God created them, male and female. Okay, you go into the beginning of the Bible, it says, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And God formed man. Bible tells us where man came from. But what they end up doing is they spend all their will. See, the answer to the question is always there. From a Christian perspective, the answer's there. The problem is believing it. People choose not to believe that I don't believe that. Okay. Well, you can spend all your time. This is why Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In other words, stop grinding your wheels and grinding your mind and trying to figure it all out and going to all these different things, religions and astrology and all the crystals and all this stuff people are doing, try to figure out what God had already told you, why it's the way it is, right? Why is man here and where is he going? God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let us give him dominion over the earth. God, we're here because God created us originally not to have fallen into sin, but to actually be his image bearers here and to take dominion over the planet he created. And he made male and female. He made us the more dominant species. He said, take dominion over everything. But everything replicates like we do. So we do what? We reproduce and we make children. Children look like us, just like the animals reproduce. And they look like each other and each after their own kind. But man is the dominating force on the planet. Look at it today. People say, we're destroying the planet. We're destroying this. We're destroying that. Well, trees don't fight back. The animals, you know, at times they would be responsible. But even them, you know, you got the right weapons. We deal with them, right? We take dominion. We have the intelligence, everything. And you can see it right there. Yet others would choose to believe that what? We can go back and find bones, or we came from some big boom. And it doesn't even make sense when you think about it, because nothing else, they can't recreate that. You know, they finally gotten to the point, the scientists are saying, when you look at everything and go all the way back in time, everything has to go back to something, but we can't get back to that very first thing, whatever it is. And of course, Christians say that's because the very first thing is God. And because God said in the beginning, I was, there was nothing before me, there's nothing going to be after me. And this is what's very difficult for humans to conceive, because we're very cognizant of beginnings and endings. So the idea that God always was, he was just was, he is, he was always there People are like, how can that be? We're so used to something having to come from something. And God's like, that's not how this works. Jesus said, that's not how it works. He's the eternal God from beginning to end. So why is man here? Man is here to take dominion over the planet. That's why we're here. God put us here to take dominion. And where are we going? Well, we weren't going nowhere at first. At first, we were supposed to stay here. Eternal life. God created us. He said, you'll take from the tree of life and you'll live forever. Just stay away from that tree over there. Knowledge of good and evil. Well, when we decided to take from that tree, God told us where we were going. He said, you bound back to the dust. You know, the day you eat from this tree, you will die. So people now saying, it makes no sense. Science say it makes no sense that people die. You know, in other words, unless you do something to your body, there's no real reason that your body ought to just die. I mean, if you're taking care of it like a car will run 500,000 miles. If you replace the parts, it'll just keep running. Well, it makes no sense to them. Why would a human body just wear out? Why get old? What's going on? Well, God told you already. The day you eat from fruit, you're going to die. So death is with us, and it's a consistent thing that happens. No matter if nothing bad happens to us, eventually we live long enough that we die, right? But we die. So that's, and is there a life after death? We'll talk about it in a moment. Where did evil come from? You know, you look out there in the world, everybody like, man, this is crazy. Why all these people? Why is all this stuff? Jesus said, Satan comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. So if you want to know where evil comes from, we don't have to wonder. People don't need therapy and all that kind of stuff. These are demon spirits and evil spirits and angelic hosts that are basically perpetuating this through man. Okay? And because man is blind to what's going on, the Bible says in several places, the devil takes advantage of his lust. And of all the things that are going on wrong with him already, the devil takes advantage of that and exploits it. And therefore, this is why you see some of the most grotesque things that people do to people. It just makes no sense. You say to yourself, man, you can't be human to do that to somebody. That's because they're being influenced by something other than humans. That's when people get to a point where they've basically given themselves over to evil. So Jesus told us where evil came from. Satan, when he was lifted up, Isaiah says, I'll be like God, and God cast him out of heaven. He went into the garden, corrupted Eve and Adam, and then evil from then on perpetuated the planet. The Bible says in one place, people will ask, they'll say, where did the demons come from? Well, I mean, the Bible says in one place. It says that, well, let me just go there instead of saying it says it in one place. How about I just go there, all right? Now, a lot of people will try and explain this, but just, I mean, you don't need Bible or be a Bible scholar to figure out what I'm about to read, unless you don't want to believe what you're reading, right? All right, this is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6. It says this, and it came to pass when men, now remember we're talking about men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters, women, were born unto them, that the sons of God, all right, now, there's never been a time when you see the term the sons of God to mean anything other than angels, okay? That's what it means. Now, in some places, you'll use the term sons of God talking about us. So what some people have tried to do is to take the position to say, well, what's really going on is here it's talking about a different set of Adam's kids. Why do I talk so loud? A different set of Adam's kids. You know what I'm saying? And they're saying that when they say sons of God, it's not talking about angels. It's talking about a different set of Adam's kids. In other words, Adam had all these different kids, and there are some that followed God and some that didn't. And remember, Cain killed Abel, and then later she had Seth. And the Bible says that Seth was a godly seed. So some have taken a position that that's really what this is talking about. So what you're saying is that the Bible is saying it came to pass when men who weren't godly men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, these are the other men that are godly men, saw the daughters of men It must be the ungodly men. That they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old. Now people say, well, Jesus said that when we die, we're going to be like the angels. We don't give in marriage or marriage. So they say this can't be angels. That's not what Jesus didn't say, that angels could not do certain things. He said that's not what they do. That's not how it runs there. Matter of fact, these angels, from what we can tell, if we go now to the book of Jude, and I'm going to finish up in a second and tell you this. If I go to Jude, I want to read something to you out of Jude. And this tells us what the punishment God, how God punished these particular angels for what they did. This is what the Bible says. If you go into Jude and you go down to verse 6, it says, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the day of judgment of the great day. So it is believed that these particular angels who were assigned a habitation, they don't inhabit the earth. We inhabit the earth. We were to take dominion. We were to be here. It appears that these angels beheld these women, and the Bible says they descended and took those that they wanted, and those women bare children to those angels, and those angels had giants, right? Now, the Bible tells us that it's after that that the flood came, that all of a sudden there was so much violence on the earth and all of this. The flood came and everyone died. So the belief is that these hybrid, whatever you want to call them, angelic slash humanoid type people, when they died, their spirits, because their spirits had nowhere to go. You know, God said, look, when he created man, what he was going to do was what? Man then would what? Die, and his spirit would return back to God from where it came, meaning basically either in paradise on heaven or hell side, depending on the evil he had done. But these particular beings really had done nothing evil, so to speak, but at the same time, God had nowhere for them to reside, and once they drowned, these spirits that came out of them, the belief is that that's where these demons come from. And that ultimately they run wild on the planet. That's why when Jesus showed up and the guy said to him, are you here to torment us before the time? So what time? What are they talking about? Well, there's a time coming that these demons are going to be wrapped up and cast into the fire. But the parents of these angels have been chained up, the Bible says, right there, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved them in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto judgment. So the belief is, and some say, oh, that's so Star Wars-ish and all that other kind of stuff people will say, but they have no explanation for where demons come from. They'll say, well, the Bible talks about demons. Okay, yeah, it does. So where do they come from? Well, they're fallen angels. Angels have bodies. Yeah, angels are not disembodied spirits. Angels have bodies. You know, you just can't see them. You can't see an angel. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews, some have entertained angels unawares. They didn't even know they were dealing with them. But an angel has a real body. It's a spiritual body. But nonetheless, it's a body. They can't crawl up inside nobody. Yeah, they don't do that. I mean, so it has to be a disembodied spirit that inhabits somebody. So it's not humans. So when humans die, we already know our spirits either going to heaven or hell. They're in paradise or whatever the case might be. Before Jesus came, they were either on the hot side or the paradise side. But they were not going to heaven. After Jesus died, he took the souls out to heaven. Other souls are still down in the hot place. And we know that what? When humans die, that's what happens. They don't float around. That's not our grandmas and all them people turning all in our closets and all that stuff people be saying. Ghost and all that. That's demon spirits that are doing that stuff. It's not humans that have died. So there's no explanation that people can give you the way they come from, other than the fact that the Bible makes it clear right here that there was a species or race of people who were born from some kind of abnormal thing. And God says that he compares it to Sodom and Gomorrah and taking strange flesh. And if you think about in the book of Corinthians, it talks about what? All flesh is not the same flesh. Fish have a certain flesh. Birds have a certain flesh. Angels have a certain body type. And all of these things have their own thing. So when he refers to strange flesh, many, you know, you can see where, as he makes the comparison, that you had the same thing happening. Angels dealing with humans, which they were not supposed to do, and in doing that brought about this kind of strangeness. But this is where the belief is, in some corners of the planet anyway, where evil demon spirits come from. But the control of all of this hierarchy is under Lucifer, all right, i.e. the archangel that was cast out of heaven, and then whatever other angelic spirits that he has that he deals with. Now, the question, is there a God? Think about that all the time. People are asking that all the time, is there a God? And then we try to tell them, well, of course there is. Jesus said there is. Jesus said, I have come to declare him unto you and to tell you who he is. And then Philip, remember Philip said to him, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. Jesus said, Philip, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So in Jesus was the express image of God. If you wanted to meet God, meet Jesus. And people keep separating them out, you know, the God up there, and you know, you got God one way and then you got Jesus another. But if they could get it, wrap their minds around the fact that Jesus is God. We have God the Father, but we also have Jesus, who's God. They're the same essence, his only begotten Son. We can't fully explain how he was with God in the beginning. We don't know, and we can't fully explain how he inhabited that flesh that he was in. But my failure to be able to explain it doesn't change what he said. Okay? I mean, that's like an electrician telling me, don't stick your finger in that socket, it'll shock you. And I'm like, well, why does it do that? And he explains electricity to me. I don't understand it. It don't matter. You still get shocked. And this is the thing with Jesus. I may not be able to fully understand what he says, but the bottom line is the Bible teaches that God was manifest in the flesh. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we touched him and held him. God, okay? So then they'll say, well, how can we know him? You know, is there a God? How can we know him? People run around burning crystals, doing whatever else they're doing to try to get to God, putting some twigs between their mattress, some incense under their pillow, or whatever they're doing, you know, that they didn't come up with, you know, to get to know God. And it's like, Jesus was like, look, you want to know how you get to know God? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but by me. So if you want to get to know God, you got to come to me. And if you come to me, I'll teach you and I'll show you the truth. The truth will make you free and you'll get to know God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's what he said. See, it makes Christianity so easy to walk away from if you don't believe it. I mean, in other words, it's almost like this is so astronomical, all these explanations, that being a Christian should not be a matter of I'm not sure. Either you believe God or you don't. It's not that I'm just not sure if Jesus could do that. Well, if he was God, the Bible says, you know, when he said to the waters, peace be still, well, it makes sense to be still. He made the waves and the winds and the sea and everything. So it would make sense that what? He could speak to it and this would happen. Is life on this planet all there is? No. Are there aliens? No. Are there extraterrestrials? No. How you know? Have you seen one yet? I mean, you know, it's like all of, and I say yes, but there are lots of stuff we haven't seen yet. Look, we have one thing we have proven. When you leave past this atmosphere, you can't breathe up there. Now they say, well, that doesn't mean anything isn't anything else up there. Well, okay. But have you seen it? Have they been here? People say, yes, they've been here. Well, why can't they just come on and introduce themselves? You know what I'm saying? Why has always got to be something secret and they shooting across the sky and they not letting you know and all that? Bottom line is that all that stuff is probably, and it's just my thoughts about it. I do think that sometimes the devil is setting up people and setting up things, you know, shooting stars and whatever else you got going on out there and making this stuff into something that people want it to be, which is other than what Jesus said. And then the question, is there life after death? You hear that all the time, you know. Well, yeah. Matter of fact, Jesus said that if you die in your sins, you're going to be judged. And there's a place called hell that after, and then there's after that, there's a thing called the lake of fire. That after we're judged, we go into the lake of fire. Now, where there seems to be some people have a dispute about it, and I don't really think it matters that much. It's not an eternal salvation issue, ultimately, at least not for us. And that is whether or not when you're punished, is eternal punishment, you know, in other words, you get cast in the lake of fire, you burn up, you feel every bit of it, and then you're gone, and you're gone forever. Does that what they mean by eternal judgment? Or does it mean you get thrown in there and you burn up, and suffer forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? And some say that that's what it means because your soul is eternal. Your soul is only immortal to the extent that God allows you to have immortal life. Because the Bible says this mortal shall put on immortality. Some believe, whether it's true or not, I don't know because I don't want to get into all that, but we know there's eternal judgment. But some believe that, you know, when once God hooks you back up with your body, he's going to judge you. And if you're found guilty, you won't be like angels. Angels can't die. So they literally will be tormented forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Unlike you, you'll be put back with your body and then they'll drag you over there and throw you in there. Now, for me, either way, I ain't trying to do either one of them. I mean, I can imagine that the other one, if you go on and on and on, is really bad. But I can't imagine either one being a good thing. I mean, you know, so if God says, well, don't worry about it, you know, you won't suffer forever and ever and ever in thousands of years, but you are about to burn up and you're going to feel every bit of it. Okay, yeah, well, thanks. So I don't think it's really important to major on that. The point is there life after death? Yes, and there's judgment, okay? And Jesus said that. So you cannot spend your life doing whatever you want to do and spend it in any kind of way you want and not think that you're not going to deal with God. But you deal with God on his terms, not your own, okay? Now, so the fullness of life and all the answers to truth and reality don't come from philosophy. They come from a person. You know, in other words, you listen to all these people, they got all these different opinions and all this different stuff they're saying. I got all that. But you can't make a philosophy that's going to work for me, okay? Get your grind on and grind, and when you grind, your life will come out right. You know, okay, that's your philosophy. Got that. But the truth and reality come from a person, not philosophy. So we're not trying to get a philosophy of life. We're trying to get to know somebody, a real person. See, if Christians would understand this, just like I'm standing here now and I'm talking, I'm a real person. Jesus is a real person that we get to know. And once we get to know him, we let him teach us all the answers to everything we want to know. Matter of fact, in one place, this is what's so interesting to me about the fact that the Bible, Ecclesiastes, and I'm not going to read a lot of that. I just want to mention it. You know, Ecclesiastes, I really believe was God's way of trying to get us all the answers that we want without us having to go through all the trouble that Solomon went through himself, all right? So Solomon basically being the richest man there ever was, right? So no one else going to be richer than Solomon, period. And then Solomon one day said to himself, I'm just going to explore everything there is to try to explore about life. So Solomon bought anything he wanted. He got everything he wanted. He built houses and castles and gardens, and he had the greatest horses, and he had everything he thought he wanted. Then he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to drink. I'm going to have a good time and just drink. And he said he drank, and even in drinking, he kept his wisdom and everything. And then when he got to the end of all of this excess, he came to the conclusion that it was all vanity, and it was vexing his spirit. he found himself saying, what's the point of life? This is crazy. I got everything I thought I would have wanted. I've done everything, and I feel horrible. Why do I feel this way? The same reason everybody today, when you listen to them, you know, I'm successful and I don't understand and I'm this. I mean, you look at, like, as an example, Whitney Houston was another prime example of somebody who, you know, you got everything you want, even though what? Whatever going on with you. And you can listen to the songs that seem to be trying to stretch, and they're always trying to get there, you know, the greatest gift of all and this and that and the other. But you ain't there. You know, you're singing about something that you ain't experiencing. You're not experiencing. Why are you not experiencing? Because you're trying to find it through a philosophy that excludes Christ and excludes the real answer to life. So in one place, when you get to the end, this is what Solomon said. It's his conclusion. Now listen to this now. Solomon says this. When he gets to the conclusion, he says, and further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, for there is no end. This is Ecclesiastes 12:12. He said, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So he said, this is the whole conclusion of what I have determined, being the richest man in the world, buying everything I want, doing everything I want to do the way I want to do it. So you've had your career. You've had everything you want. You've accomplished it all, everything you thought you wanted. He says, this is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's it. So, wow. So, in other words, God, when people run around to, what's my purpose? I just want to make sure I don't miss God. I give my God-given purpose. That is right there. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. God, if God got something he wants you to do, he'll get it to you. You ain't got to stress yourself. You ain't got to do all that stuff. Get to know Jesus. You know, if you get to know Jesus, and see, a lot of times people say, well, I mean, that's simple. You know, I know Jesus already. But they don't understand. I mean, I'm talking about taking this book, reading your scripture, praying, staying before God, dealing with him in every situation, all your ways acknowledge him. And as time goes on, you learn more and more who Jesus really is, and you get in a deeper relationship with him, right? And then all of a sudden, all these cares and concerns about life begin to drift away. Because look at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So God's intention, he's giving you the whole duty. And then he says, whether it be good or evil, he's going to judge everything and bring it into work. So there's the end of our questions, right? Is learning who these... not a philosophy, but the person. All right, now let's look at, let me get back over here to Colossians. And you'll see why I said that I think that if you, when you first get saved, this is the book that you really want to get into. So we'll go back to Colossians, and let's look at, where is the verse? Okay, verse 15 of chapter 2, this is what it says. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All right. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, I want you to think about this. When you read this scripture, what this is telling us as Christians, Christ is the head of all principality and power. Now, what does that mean? It means absolutely no ruler, no authority, no power stands between God and you. Okay? The only person between God and you is Christ, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that means that absolutely nothing can stand between Jesus' ultimate truth and you. So if you're working to get to Jesus and to know the truth, there's nothing that can hold you back or stand between you and getting to that truth but you. So what does that mean? No force, no power, no energy, no person. No science, no law of the universe. No zodiac signs. No spirits. No angels. No demons. Think about how people live, though. They're all looking for the trick, the answer, the key, the secret. How to get to God, how this, how that. Well, maybe what I have to do is this, or maybe what I need to do is that, or maybe I need to spend more time doing this, or maybe I need to do this. When reality is, none of this stuff gets you blocked from God. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, so I just need to get to Jesus. Okay? Now, people say, yeah, well, that sounds simple enough. Well, because it is. Jesus said, if we would pray, Jesus said, look, if you come to me, he told a woman that had at the well, he said, look, if you had asked me, I would have given you living water that you would never even have to come here worrying about drawing to live. She misunderstood him and said, well, give me this living water so I don't have to come back here. And Jesus, that wasn't what he was trying to say to her. But his point was he would give her something. She would get something that when she got it, she would never thirst again. She would never be walking around saying, oh, I got everything, but I really don't have nothing, and I just don't feel fulfilled, and I don't feel like my life is going anywhere, and I don't this, I don't that, don't the other. Because you begin to focus more and more on your relationship with Christ, and you begin to realize that, guess what? You're complete in him. See, when you're not, when you don't realize it, you're still looking, you know, for something, right? So once you put everything down, then you begin to realize you already had everything, right, in Christ. Because the Bible says we're dead with Christ. We're crucified with Christ. So if we're dead with Christ and we're crucified with Christ, then that means that really there's nothing else that you need to be struggling and striving for. But the reason that most Christians are so frustrated is because they haven't entered into proper relationship with Jesus yet. Now, this doesn't mean that people are not going to get things. That's not the point. The point I'm making is, the things don't satisfy them even if they get them. If they're Christians and they're getting all this stuff and they don't have their relationship right with Jesus, they get it and they're still not satisfied. They're still not where they want to be because they have failed to recognize what we're talking about now. Christ is the head of all principality and power. So that means that there's nothing, and this is a phenomenal thing when you think about it, and think about just how much time it would really take to get to know Jesus at this level. This is why he said in one place, he was talking about some things, and he said, this kind doesn't go out but by fasting and prayer. Because if you could look at your life, there's some people whose life don't seem to be going nowhere, let's say. But then they say, yeah, but how can I have Christ and be complete if I'm not going anywhere? Well, but you are going somewhere, and you have to realize you're going somewhere, and you have to realize that this is just like kids, let's say, who are not born. Most of us, probably 90% of us, if not more, are not born to parents who are like billionaires, okay? To where no matter what money, just money everywhere, right? 90%+ of the people are not born to those people. But you still got to be able to walk around knowing that you're okay and you keep your head up. They're not better than you because they have all that. Well, it's just a sliding scale to me. It shouldn't matter if somebody got $100,000 and somebody else ain't got but 20. We're still talking the same thing. God is still God, and this is why he tells people there's something going on down there on that planet that y'all don't quite understand. But at some point, this is all going to wrap up. And if this is why he said, if you will go to the funerals, there is where you get your answer. Because the rich man and the poor man, unless somebody told you, they look just as dead in that box. You say, oh, he rich. Oh, he poor. You wouldn't know it. Maybe they got a fancy casket or something, but that's going in the ground too. So when it's over, the dead people all meet at the same place. So even though we may not have all gone to the same hotel, we all end up somewhere near the same cemetery. Now, you might get in a mausoleum, but when it's all over, we all just as dead. Okay, we didn't end up at dead, we dead, right? So we all equal now. But before God, this is where the real deal begins now. This is why the Bible says, think about this man. The one that Jesus said was poor. He was so poor, he was by the rich man's gate. And every day, dogs would lick his sores. That's how he had got some relief. There was a rich man who was dining, the Bible says, sumptuously every day. So he eating the best meals every day. He was arrayed in purple, which is a rich people's clothes. Bible said he died and lifted up his eyes in hell. And the poor man who was getting licked his sores by the dogs was over on the side in Abraham's bosom. That's crazy. Because the Pharisees all believed at that time, kind of like you hear today, your earthly wealth directly correlated with being blessed. And that if you were poor, it was obvious that God had cursed you. And even though in the law there seemed to be blessings and cursings that had to do with these kinds of things, nowhere did God say that a person was cursed because they were poor, or a person was blessed themselves because they were rich. And here Jesus makes it plain. He explains it to us so that we're clear. So if we were to go to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, it just doesn't seem to be fair, you know, that this guy is poor and all that. Can you explain that? Well, Jesus doesn't really seem to spend a lot of time trying to explain it. He wants us to understand it's a fact. Just deal with it. Don't worry about trying to explain. Just a fact. Just deal with it. This guy was sitting by the rich man's gate. Every day, the dogs had to lick his sores. So people were so ugly and mean to this man that they wouldn't even do something to help his sores. Dogs had to lick it. And you would think, man, that's messed up. I wouldn't want to have to live that kind of life. But when he died, the life that now goes on forever and ever and ever, he's over there with God. And the guy who's all, everybody wants to be, you know, wearing the nice, fancy, rich clothes and eating all fancy, ends up in hell. Now, if I had to make a choice, I ain't trying to go down there. You can keep all the filet mignon, all them purple robes and all that. I ain't saying I won't be out getting licked by dogs, but what I am saying is that I don't want to go there. Okay, so the idea is that Jesus made it plain. You can't look at people and determine where they're going or who they are. You might try to help them out, do what you do, but you don't know what's going on that way. And he doesn't try to explain it beyond that. So we just have to accept it. So when we see some of these people standing around, we don't know what's going on with all of that. But what we do know is that Jesus has made it plain these things are not as they all appear. Now, when we get to verse 11 and 12, in Colossians chapter 2, let's look at 11 and 12. It says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now, let's talk about Christ versus false religion. All right, so now we've looked at Christ versus false philosophy and astrology and all that stuff. Now let's talk about Christ versus false religion. Now, most of the time what false religion stresses are things like rituals and outward form. Typically, that's what religious activity that is false tends to do. It stresses rituals and outward form. Now, that could be Christianity, could be, you know, some forms of it, the way it's practiced and all. But the true religion that Jesus brought to us, the true faith, if you will, stresses Jesus himself and a spiritual relationship with him. The faith has to be put in Christ and nothing else. Now, when you look at this scripture, you see where it says buried with him in baptism. Now, in one place, the Bible says, they asked Jesus the question. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And it's going to be straightway before it occurs. When John, I think it was James and John, I'm not sure. But when the two sons of Zebedee came with their mother and they said, let my son sit on one on the right hand, the other on the left. Jesus said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism where I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, yeah, we able. He said, you will be. Don't worry about it. But who's sitting on my right hand, my left, that's not for me to give. Well, what baptism was he talking about? He wasn't talking about baptizing in the water. That had already happened. No, He was talking, the Bible is saying, look at what it says, buried with him in baptism. So in other words, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. What was that baptism? Death. I mean, see, God was the author of life. God had never experienced death. So in order for him to what? Redeem us from death, he had to die. He had to take that baptism. So when James and John said, I mean, when the son Zebedee said, hey, yes, we can be baptized. He said, don't worry, you will be. And it's true, James was killed with the sword. And his brother also was killed as an apostle. And the thing is that Jesus said, well, y'all say y'all can do it. Well, you will get it, trust me. But he had to be baptized into death. Now, a lot of times you see all these pictures of Jesus, you know, when he's on the cross. And they always look pretty decent. But I was thinking the other day, I was cutting a bush the other day, and it had some thorns on it. And these thorns were, you know, decent size. And I stuck myself in it. I mean, it hurt bad. Can you imagine somebody putting a crown of thorns on your head? You know, the Bible says that his visage was so marred that no one could recognize him. I really believe that. If you think about it, if they put that on his head probably swole up. Jesus was probably so badly wounded, you know, you didn't recognize him. And the Bible says that that was the baptism that he took for us. Then the Bible says that's what our baptism symbolizes. So that for God, as far as he's concerned, when you're baptized, you get saved and you're baptized into Jesus' death. So God doesn't see you alive like that anymore. In his mind, you were buried with him in baptism. And he says, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So when you get baptized, you know, you say you get baptized, which you're symbolically is being baptized into his death, raised to newness of life, that you are now hidden in Christ. And this is the way God sees you. If you were to see you as this is you, and this is Jesus, this is you. Where you at? See, so now at this point, God, you're hidden in Christ. As far as God is concerned, he don't see you. This is why God can forgive you of your sins, why God can do what he's doing. Why? Because Jesus was baptized into death. You symbolically were baptized with him into his death and rose again where he is to now what? Walk in newness of life. And then God released to you his spirit to empower you to what? Live the life you ought to live unto God. Now that what? You've been buried with Christ. Now, that then, when I say Christ versus false religion, you see now why I say all false religion is going to emphasize something of ritual and outward form other than Christ and the spiritual life. In other words, if you come to me and say, well, Pastor, I've joined this faith and we fast every Wednesday and we fast every Saturday and we don't eat shrimp and we don't eat, I'm trying to think things that ain't offending nobody. We don't eat shrimp and we don't eat bread. Okay. And it's like, oh, wow, why? And you know, so why don't you eat shrimp? Why don't you eat bread? Well, that's just part of our faith. But why? Well, how does that get you to God? What does that got to do with anything? Well, we believe that, you know, you need to control your body and keep it under and everything like the Bible says. Okay, I got it, but what the shrimp got to do with that? Or the bread. You know what I'm saying? I agree. Maybe you shouldn't eat too much bread or you shouldn't eat too much shrimp. But what that got to do with God is the question. And most people cannot answer it. If you were to take people, every ritual they got that goes with their religion and ask them, please explain to me, how you think that gets you to God? Just explain it to me. It doesn't matter what it is. If not Christian, whatever religion it is, whatever you're doing, how does that get you to God? You see these New Age people. They sit around and they hum and meditate and boom, 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 and chant and all this stuff. Okay, how does that get you to God? What is that doing? See, if that would be like, you know, the Bible compares marriage, okay, to like our union with Christ. So imagine if, you know, in order for me to get access. In other words, Sister Lori's in the bedroom and the door is closed, right? And I have to go to the door. And then finally she opens it. I have to do that 3 times. That's the only way I can get in the room. Then, before I get into bed, I have to wash my hands 3 times, shuffle my feet, and then I can get into bed. And then I'm permitted to speak to her. Well, what kind of relationship is that? Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, whoever she is, she's made herself understood that you can't get to me but through what? Ritual and washing your hands and whatever else you got to do, and finally you can speak. When the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, Christ, if you have a problem, get on your knees and ask God for help. You have not because you ask not free. Ask me. Just knock. You mean I can just go to God myself? Well, yeah. Well, that's not what my religion taught me. That's not where I came from. They say God is way here and God's there. Yeah, but God is ever present with us. Christ versus false religion. You got to get out of false religion. You got to get out of anything that takes the emphasis off of the relationship with Christ. I'm telling you, this is why people are like they are. I remember my secretary when my dad passed. I was in the office and I told him, look, don't let anybody come back there because I just got too much going on right now and all that. Well, she came in and she asked to see me because she couldn't stay. And whoever told her, you can't see him because he, you know, he busy. She said, go tell him who this is. Well, because in her mind, it's like, hey, I know that don't apply to me. I mean, that was the way she felt about it, right? Well, that's how you supposed to feel about with God. Hold up. I don't know who you think you are, whoever, whatever that is you're trying to put between me and getting to God, but we ain't doing it like that. That's like some people who know me, and then they call my phone, and somebody answers and says, oh, well, you know, who is this? And then you say who you are, whatever. And then they say, well, hold on 1 second. Let me ask him. Well, first I've got to ask the 5 rows of people before you can talk to him. And if you know me well, you're going to be like, I know you're not telling. Well, are you crazy? Wait, let me come over there. Because you feel relationship grants you that right, okay? I mean, so we have to understand this is what Christ is saying. This is what Paul is trying to teach in Colossians. Don't let anybody get y'all hung up. And this is what they were saying. Let me get over here again. Let's look at it. See, in verse 13, it says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, people were taking the position that you needed to be circumcised. There were some people that were in there that were saying that. I know you got Jesus, and I understand that, but you got to get circumcised because all Jews are circumcised, and that's the way God sees you. Now, this comes along all the time. I mean, in different times, people debate this about baptism. They'll say, well, can you be saved and not be baptized? Okay. The short answer to that is yes. The long answer to that is no. Because if you were saved, then why would you not want to do what Jesus told you to go do? All right? In other words, he says, they that believe and are baptized shall be saved. All right. Was he putting together a formula to say you have to be saved and baptized? Or was he saying this is what you should go do as an acknowledgement outwardly of what has occurred, that you were baptized into my death and risen? That's just our sense of the way the Jews used to circumcise people, right? But if I meet you on the interstate and you just got in a car wreck and you was on your way to get baptized, tonight baptism, they didn't do it that morning, you know, you got saved. And they said, come back to evening church. We baptize people. And you get in the car wreck, and I pull up, and I'm talking to you. You say, I was on my way to church. I was supposed to get baptized tonight. I got saved this morning. And I say, uh-oh. Sister Lord, hurry up. You got to give me a bottle of water or something. Well, how am I baptizing with a bottle of water? I can't. So is he saved? I believe so. I think the scriptures are clear. You don't need anything other than Christ to be saved. Jesus is what saves you, not baptism. No different than circumcision didn't save you. People get caught up in it. Now, I would debate with someone who says, well, I got saved, but I ain't getting baptized. Then I would say, you ain't got saved. You didn't get saved. Because if you were saved, you would obey God. You know, it becomes a question that's not. That's why I say the short answer is no, but the long answer is yes. Because the longer you saved, like past 10 minutes to where you could get to the baptismal pool, you think you would be so happy that you've been saved, you're going to do what God say. But if you're not and you arguing with me, well, I don't think I need to do that. Well, okay. So you telling me you don't think you need to obey what Jesus said? How you saved, right? But you get saved and you walk out the door and you haven't been baptized yet and you die. I just don't believe that that's something. Jesus, the guy on the cross, the thief, he said, I believe. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't get baptized. You know, so I think that we just have to be careful in anything we're talking about that we don't add anything to Christ. You know, baptism was a command he made. But at the same time, if that command can't be fulfilled for some righteous reason, think about it. That's what happened with the Sabbath day. Jesus said, you all are judging based on the Sabbath. He said, I done healed a man on the Sabbath. He said, if a donkey or an ox falls in the ditch, you're going to get him out on the Sabbath. He said, what about this man who's sick and got healed on the Sabbath? How you compare to getting an ox out the ditch with a man that has been saved? So anyway, we're going to go ahead and get ready to close here tonight. Next time, we're going to pick up. We'll get ready probably to move into, because we've talked about some of these other religious functions of touch not, taste not, and already. So we're going to move into chapter 3 next time, the demands of the believer's new life, where we'll start talking about now that we're saved, what is it that we're supposed to be doing, you know, and we see Paul kind of laying it out for us here line by line. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll get ready to make our announcements to folks, and then we'll go.